Good morning. Today's reading is from the Old Testament, and it's the book of Ruth, in the whole of chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be a Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she said. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, morning, everyone. We're coming to the close of our whole series on discipleship and mentoring, and we've looked at lots of different characters, and we've got two more to go. Today we're going to look at Naomi and Ruth, the situation there. Next week, Jesus and John the Baptist. And then we're going to move into our Christmas series, starting on the 4th of December with our very special children's service. Last week, Donnie was talking about, out of Titus, chapter 2, older to younger. There's a particular emphasis in there of older to younger, and particularly for women, older to younger women. The whole passage really was about doing good for the sake of the gospel. And he starts off telling Titus, rather, to teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and so on. Then he goes, likewise, the older women to be reverent in the way they live, and gives some illustration of that. But he says the reason for these is so as no one will malign the word of God. So it's not just so you'll look good, it's so that it is actually not bringing any disrespect towards the word of God. Talks about the young men being self-controlled, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed, and because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teaching slaves to obey their masters, not because he believed in slavery, but because this would be a good reflection of how to live as a Christian in that context, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Saviour, attractive. So the whole purpose of a lot of those things was really about this reflects on God. This reflects on the truth of the gospel. Well, not back then, the gospel, but... Oh, sorry, here, the gospel. And so our behaviour, our character really matters to God. Because it's not just about us. It's about the way we reflect whether Christ is Lord of our life and has made a difference in our life. From the biggest things to the smallest things, does it make a difference? Or is it only just when we think about it occasionally, we think we ought to do something, or we do it out of some religious observance or dutiful thing, rather than a deep sense that this is who we are and that Jesus is our Lord and we want to live in a way that brings no disrespect to the gospel, that nobody can say anything about us that would cause them not to think positively about God. They might reject God, but our example should be one that does reflect that in a positive way. We're going to have a look at the story of Ruth. Just pop over to that. As an example of this. Actually, Heather came home yesterday and told me something that I thought, perfect example of what we're talking about. How even the littlest things can make a difference. Not so much in terms of necessarily what people think of you, but that you think about doing things right, even if they're insignificant. She came home and she said to me, oh, I did all the shopping, got out to the car, I'm unpacking the trolley, and there was a cucumber. And I hadn't paid for it. So, goes back into the supermarket, pays for the cucumber and comes back out and comes home. Simple little thing, you know. But that shows something of a heart, not just that, oh, you know, I need to impress anybody, because no one was probably going to be very impressed that you came back with it. No one ever noticed, probably, at all. Yeah. But it was just a little illustration of the fact that sometimes just simple little things test us as to whether you're going to do the right thing or not. Similar example that happened to me some time ago. I went to BCF to buy some stuff and I was buying a fishing rod that I had some money given to me for my birthday. Like always, I say, is that the best price you can do? Can you do any discount on that? And yeah, we can do a bit of a discount. So the discount was going to be $25 off this fishing rod. It was not cheap. And I bought some other stuff as well. And I went through the checkout and I paid for it with my credit card. And I'm walking out to the car thinking, gee, that was awfully cheap. And then I looked at the docket and they'd actually taken $125 off, not $25. First thought is, whoa, cheap fishing rod. But immediately I thought, no, I've got to go back and sort this out. And I went back in and I said to the guys, you've made a mistake. You charged me $100 too much. And the guy's jaw nearly hit the counter. What? Who does that? You know, he grabs the other two people who are on the desk thing. This guy's coming in to tell us we overcharged, you know, and they're having this little chat. There was no witness there. No one knew that I was a Christian or anything else. But the important thing was that I chose to do the right thing. And do we do that? They're just two money examples. But there's all sorts of ways and all sorts of places, all sorts of times when we have a choice to do the right thing or not. And it shows something about whether our character does reflect Christ. There's a funny joke about a policeman who was following a car covered in Jesus stickers. Someone cut her off and she leant out, gave him this guy the finger and swore at him and shouting out. So the policeman pulls her over, asks for a license, does a check and everything else. And she's saying, what's going on? So I'm thinking this is a stolen car for sure. There's all those Christian stickers. That's not the way that you behave. Anyway, checks it out and she was all right. But it was a good example probably of the fact that she was not reflecting what she was saying that she was. And it's not just when we're doing it when there's people to witness. It's when there's people, no one around sometimes, that the proof of our character is seen. I want to have a look at the story of Naomi and Ruth. It's an interesting story. It has some really good reflections of the gospel, and I'll touch on those in a moment. Just thinking about the characters. Ruth and her husband go down to the land of Moab because there's a famine. So they're moving away from their own culture, and they're going to a culture that doesn't honour God, not their God, Yahweh, the one true God. And so down they go to Moab. And while they're there, Elimelech, her husband, dies. She's got two sons, and they marry Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. We're not quite sure what the timing of this is, like how long they were there. We know they were there 10 years. We don't know whether it was a short term when he died, what age the guys were when they married the Moabite women, and what age, how long they'd been married when they died. But we know that the two sons die. And so there we find that Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws are living in Moab. Interestingly, although it wasn't the usual thing for Israelites to marry outside of Israel, these two men did. So she's left the two sons. It was normal for the wife to come and live with the husband's family, so these two women were probably, well, the whole family would have been an extended family, but gradually as the men died, the women are the ones that are left living together. So then Naomi hears that the famine is no longer happening, and so she decides to go back to her home country and says to the two women, obviously, you know, go back to your parents' mother's homes and may God give you favour to find a new husband. But go back to your family and your gods. They don't want to do that, so there's this weeping and wailing and all of the rest. And so eventually Orpah goes back, but Ruth says, no, I'm going to stick with you. And I love what she says here. She says, Ruth replied, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go, she stopped urging her. A few little insights there. Why was it that Ruth wanted to go with Naomi? To go and leave her culture into a different culture. To go across into the Israelite culture from the Moabite culture. To leave behind the Moabite gods and go and be under the God of Israel. Well, already she is using here, may the Lord deal with me. So there's an indication that already she's begun to appreciate Naomi's God, the God of Israel. So there's an indication, therefore, that Naomi has had such an influence on these two women that they're impressed by her character and her godliness and appreciate things about her. So she may or may not have taught them about the God of Israel, but certainly Ruth has clearly made a decision that that's where she wants to go on the basis of knowing Naomi. So Naomi's character, the way she's dealt with pretty horrible things, her husband dies and her two sons have died, and she's in a foreign land, away from all support, and yet it's clear that she's still maintained her faith in her God, and that has impressed Ruth to the point where she wants to be part of that. And so there's that sense of the witness of character. Despite the fact that they're in this foreign land, Ruth has maintained her faith in her God, Yahweh, our God. There's a few things in there. Some of you are doing your best, trying to reflect and witness to your children, and so on. And some of them have followed God and some haven't. Some of them have married Christian partners and some haven't. Both of this lady's sons married outside of the faith. They married people who were initially of a different culture, following different gods. Nevertheless, out of this, choice came to a point where a choice had to be made, and one of the daughter-in-laws made the choice to go back to her gods and her culture. One made the choice to go with Naomi and follow the living God. And I think, you know, we've got to be careful that we don't make assumptions that every time someone marries outside of the faith, they're lost and gone. You know? It's not necessarily the case, because people can change. People do come to faith. Obviously, and this isn't the place for this part of a sermon about marrying people who are not Christians. It's not advisable, but it's not the end of the world, and I don't think it's a total disaster if they do, because there are many stories, places where people do come to faith having married a Christian partner. There are disaster stories as well, so there's no assurances. But nevertheless, God can work in when people make good and bad choices. So, we see here that now, because of who Naomi is, Ruth wants to come back and become part of Israel. And so she comes back and they live, they come back when there's a harvest taking place. They obviously come back with they've sold their land to move out when the famine was on. So they've lost their place. And so they don't have anywhere particularly to come back to, so I'm not sure where they're living or how they're living. And Naomi now has no line of descendants through her husband. And so basically they're just like a displaced person in their own community, with no real financial security. And so Naomi goes off. The rest of the story many of you will know, but maybe some don't. Naomi goes to glean, that is, collect little bits of wheat, heads of wheat that have been missed by the reapers. And there was a tradition that the poor people could come and pick up anything they could scrounge like that. They didn't go back a second time and pick it all up. And this was sort of like just helping out the poor a little bit. She goes and happens to end up in the field of Boaz, who is a close relative of Naomi through her husband, And so he comes and sees her in the field and basically says to the people that are there, look after her, I know who she is. She's a person of good character. And so therefore they treat her favourably. And then he tells her to come back and only work in his field, and he'll make sure that she doesn't get harassed or anything else. And then in verse 12 of chapter 2, she asks him, why have I found favour in your eyes that you notice me a foreigner? And he says, I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. So it's clear from that there's a sense in which Naomi has not only acted in good character and supported her mother-in-law, but she's also made some response towards coming under the God of Israel. And he is now blessing her by putting her in a place where she'll be provided for. Now, let's summarise the rest of the plot of this story. There is a law back in those days where if someone died, if a man died and there was no one left, no other sons or that in that family to keep the name going, then one of his closest relatives was to marry the wife and hopefully have a son who could then continue the line. So the property that was owned by that man who died would then become back into the family through the son that was born by this marriage arrangement. And so there was a sense in which that redeemed that inheritance back into the family and stayed in the family line. And so what happens here is that Boaz, being a close relative, is what could be called a kinsman, someone of the same family, redeemer, someone who can redeem what has been lost by the death of the person who's died. And so what happens is Naomi says to Ruth, go, and well, what she says is quite interesting. She says, get all dressed up in your best clothes and everything else and go down to the threshing floor where he's threshing the grain. And when he lies down to go to sleep, just tuck in under the bottom of his sheet near his feet. In other words, it's sort of like, what's he going to do? He knows who she is. He knows what this situation is. And so what's going to be his response? Is he going to respond and say, yes, he'll be a redeemer? Or is he going to say, no, I'm not interested? So she does this, and in the middle of the night, something startles him. He wakes up and finds this girl at his feet under the corner of his bed. And so he says to her, I will be your redeemer. I've noticed that you haven't run after the young men, old or young, rich or poor, but rather you've kept yourself. And I will be your redeemer. In terms of age, he was probably at least twice her age because he was an older guy, and she was probably only in her early to mid-20s. So he's going to do the honourable thing to her family, well, basically to Ruth's family, to Naomi's family through Ruth. And so he says, there's only one problem. There's one closer relative than me who should have first option. So he says, we'll find out, and if he doesn't want to redeem you and the family through that, then I will. So the next day, down at the gate where the elders all sit around and make decisions, he goes down and he meets this guy who's the closer relative, says to him, you know, will you redeem the land of Elimelech? And he says, yes. And then he says, but Ruth comes with the deal. So you have to marry her as well. That's part of the whole redeeming thing. And the guy says, well, I can't do that. And so he says, no, I'm not going to. He was happy to do the one-off payment for the land, which meant that would go back to Naomi's family line and keep her husband's name going. But if he married Ruth and he didn't have any sons, all of his property would go to her son. And so he was thinking, and his name's gone. I want to protect my name. So he says no. And so now we have the situation where Boaz takes Ruth as his wife and they have a son. And the amazing thing is, through this story, if we go right to the end of the chapter, we have a genealogy which says that Boaz, the father of Obed, that was the son they had, the father of Jesse, the father of David. So Ruth becomes the great-grandmother of David, a Moabite who an Israelite married outside, who came to faith through Naomi, becomes the great-grandmother of David. So this is amazing that while she was probably on the outer through coming to know God through Naomi, Ruth becomes part of the line of David and therefore part of the line of Jesus. Really interesting. What is the influence of our character? Naomi is off in a foreign land. Her husband dies. That's tragic enough. Her two sons die. That's awful. She's got nobody left. It seems like everything is a disaster. And she's left with these sisters, a daughter-in-law, who, yeah, certainly good to her and good with her. Through that, you know, when things like that happen, there's two ways we can go. We can get bitter and angry towards God, or we can stay faithful and trust that God's going to work it out. Now, whilst she does say, you know, God has given me bitterness, she's not bitter towards God. She still remains in a good relationship with God. So, as we think about what happens in life, the times when things are just not working out, when they're a disaster, when things are just horrible things have happened, loss, grief, disappointment, disillusionment, hurt, abuse, they're the times when character is most tested. Are we going to rely on God still? Are we going to keep looking at God, even in the midst of disaster, and trust Him, and our character stay firm? Or do we chuck it all in and just get bitter and angry and lose all of that sort of the qualities that would give us respect and reflect well on the gospel? God, by His Spirit, gives us the power to remain faithful in the most difficult circumstances. And that is probably when our faith is most tested. The whole story, I think, is in the Bible for another reason, and that is the kinsman-redeemer aspect of it. To be able to redeem the inheritance that was lost, given away, or sold away for good or bad reasons, a person of your own family had to be the one who bought it back for you, who redeemed it back and restored to you what was lost and you had probably no power to do anything about. It reflects something of the nature of Jesus as our kinsman redeemer. We've sold, through our disobedience and rebellion against God, our rights to our inheritance in the kingdom of God. The only way that could be brought back for us is if somebody of our own family, our own kin, were to pay that price for us and get it back. It's very important then for Jesus to come and be one of us, so that as one of us, He could pay the price to buy back our inheritance into the kingdom of God. And the price of sin is death. So the only way that price could be paid was someone had to die in our place. Another human being. And the only one, and it would have to be a perfect one, as it's too much to go into right now, but it had to be someone who was perfect to pay that price. And Jesus was the only one who could. So Jesus has become our kinsman redeemer. That pattern that was set up in the Old Testament is worked out in the gospel. It's amazing, isn't it? Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. He has bought back for us an inheritance forever in the kingdom of God, if we will just put our faith and trust in Him as the one who's done that for us. Is Jesus your kinsman redeemer? Has He bought back what you've given away, sold out to other things? If not, all you have to do is ask Him in faith. Confess that you couldn't do it. Nothing you can do is going to make you worthy and acceptable in God's sight because of sin and rebellion. But what Jesus has done will pay the price for that and set it right. Another thing, let's come back to, if that is the case, if we know Christ, it's in our life, is the whole sense of discipleship and mentoring is not all about sitting down intentionally and telling someone something. Your life is saying stuff to people all day long, in every circumstance and every situation. So what are they seeing in your life that could challenge them about their life? The gods that they're serving and going after that are going to bring them peace, meaning, satisfaction, joy and happiness and all of the rest, is our God any better than their gods? Their gods. Gods could be all sorts of things. Does our God give greater peace, greater meaning, greater satisfaction in life, greater joy in life, greater assurance of a future than their God? Well, we'd like to say the answer is yes. But is it reflected in the way you live and in your attitudes and the way you deal with circumstances and situations? especially the testing one, where it's easy to just not reflect that. And that's the challenge about a life that is a discipling example. And sometimes it's easy to do a little thing with amongst people that we don't know, but it's harder to live consistently amongst the people who know us well. And that's where it has to be a constant daily thing for us to keep giving over to the Lordship of Christ in our life and not allow ourselves to indulge in a selfish outburst of things, but rather take that under control and captivate those thoughts that want to lead us other places that are coming from the enemy, that wants to discredit the gospel, so that we are able to remain faithful to God. So it's a continual challenge to be thinking about the fact that lots of people around us might be far from God, but they're close to you. So are they seeing God in you in a way that's real? That your relationship with Jesus makes a difference in how you handle all of life's circumstances and situations. That you're prepared to honour God by doing the right thing rather than the self-promoting, selfish thing. It's a daily, almost moment-by-moment challenge. And we fail constantly in lots of different ways, but we're called to keep stepping up and staying on that track. Confessing our sin, confessing the times when we've blown it, and you know, asking God to help us the next time to be stronger, better, and reflect better on the gospel. So that nothing we do will discredit the gospel, cause people to not want to go there, not search after the God that is the true answer to life and its meaning and purpose. So, a simple little story illustrating how one woman, by her life and character and devotion to God, influenced another who then becomes part of the genetic line of Jesus because of Naomi. And so we don't know necessarily what the outcome of our life of witness will be. Sometimes when there's intentional conversation and dialogue and journey, you can clearly see that. Other times you have no idea what your life has done in terms of influencing others along the way towards coming to know Christ. So what might seem like isolated incidents could be significant in a person's journey to faith. And so it's important that we stay consistent. And that's the challenge. Being consistent in our walk of faith, our following of Jesus, and our acknowledgement of God as our Lord and Saviour. So I want to pray that we would stay on that journey. And if you've blown it, you might want to do a little personal prayer of confession. If you're in a good place, just ask God to keep you there and not let the enemy divert you. And be conscious that you will be tested. Hard times will come. You'll be challenged in little and big ways at times as to, are you going to live according to the faith that God's given you, or are you going to lapse back into your own selfish ways? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the richness of your word, the stories that show us so much about you and ways that we are challenged to live our lives. Lord, this is a really tough one because it impacts on every aspect of our life, our character, our nature, and so much of us wants to lapse back into selfishness and indulge ourselves rather than serve you. But we want to step up. We want to be a people who reflect you in every way, that our character and person and our behaviour will positively influence the people around us towards you and your kingdom. But they will not be able to discredit the gospel because of us and our behaviour. That we will not be a bad reflection, but rather will be a positive pointer to the truth of the gospel, to the Lordship of Jesus and the transforming power of your Spirit. Well, we confess that there's many times when we have failed. but you empower us to step back up and try again. With your strength, Lord, we can do it. And I pray that you would just minister to our hearts right now for those areas where we're struggling to be that example and challenge us to rely more and more on the power of your Spirit in our life to reflect the gospel in all that we are as well as the things that we do and say. So, Lord, this morning, encourage us but challenge us that we too will be a good reflector of you. We ask in the power of the name of Jesus. Amen. As always, at the end of the service, we've got a song. But if there's something you would like some prayer for, maybe it's something you've been struggling with, maybe you feel like you've blown it, maybe you just want someone to pray about a certain circumstance or need, join with you in asking God to be with you and to meet you in that, then I'll be down the front. But you don't have to come to me. You can ask the person next to you or someone else that you know. But just let God minister to our hearts and circumstance this morning in ways that are powerful and significant. So I'm just going to sit down the front, and if anyone does want to come and pray with me, then I'll be most happy to do that. But, yeah, anyone can pray for you. And joining together sometimes like that can be very powerful in just getting your heart to the place where you see God at work and what he's doing in that situation. Thanks, everyone.